This morning we'll be reading from Psalm 91, and I'll be taking time to go over Psalm 91 this week and at least one more week, possibly two more weeks, but I'll be reading the whole of Psalm 91 right now, but today we'll be just going over the first two verses, but I thought it'd be good for us to read the whole psalm to have context. So let's read Psalm 91. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. For it is he who delivers you from the snare of the trapper and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you may seek refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and bulwark. You will not be afraid of the terror by night or of the arrow that flies by day, of the pestilence that stalks in darkness or of the destruction that lays waste at noon. 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not approach you. You will only look on with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. For you have made the Lord my refuge, even the Most High your dwelling place. No evil will befall you, nor will any plague come near your tent. For he will give his angels charge concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will bear you up in their hands that do not strike your foot against a stone. You will tread upon the lion and cobra. The young lion and the serpent you will trample down. Because he has loved me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him securely on high because he has known my name. He will call upon me, and I will answer him, and I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With a long life, I will satisfy him and let him see my salvation. Well, good morning again. This is a very interesting way to do service. I would have to say it's pretty amazing that we can do it, continue to worship in real time. In the coming days and weeks, it looks like we'll be doing this for a while, but we'll also have some additional opportunities to have fellowship. I'm really excited that we will have some time to spend together online. If you don't already have the Zoom app, I'm going to encourage you to go ahead and download that, because we will start rolling out some opportunities for teaching and equipping and fellowshipping and praying, as well as meetings. And so I know maybe some of you already have Zoom, but for any of you who don't, just look it up. You can put it on your smartphones, your laptops, your tablets, your desktop, and hopefully that'll allow us to have some good fellowship throughout the coming weeks. Well, these really have been surreal days. As we adjust to life now, it's been so affected by this coronavirus. Hearing that there are emergency orders now to stay at home, and just the uncertainty of what's going on. There's also this overabundance of news and opinions that, you know, sometimes we wonder what is actually happening. The decision to refrain from meeting for Sunday services because the government has asked us to do so, even that has been a sticky issue for churches because people are wondering, you know, is this something that goes against our conscience, or is this something that we're simply doing to be subject to the governing authorities? And I can tell you that the majority of churches right now are working together so that we would help contribute to lessening the spread of the virus potentially. So just want to appreciate everyone at our church as well for being cooperative. I know starting at 10:30 maybe is a little helpful too. Hopefully you get a little more rest. I don't mind driving so far now, but at the same time, it's weird talking into a screen and not being able to see you all. But I do look forward to the time when we do. I was reading yesterday about someone who's commenting on this topic of social distancing, and that maybe that's not a helpful term, but maybe it's really a physical distancing more than anything, because we still have every opportunity to engage socially, though it's online. And I do really want to encourage you to do that. I know some have said this is like the introvert's fantasy come true, where you don't have to deal with anybody. But at the same time, we know that we are not to forsake the assembling together. And while we physically can't do that right now, let's make every effort to do that online. Well, life has definitely changed, and I think even after all these things, it won't be the same. I think it's very interesting to see how people are responding right now. We as Christians are called to be people who are not given over to fear. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, "For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline." Now, where does this power, love, and discipline come from? Well, there are two things that are available to us at all times as Christians. Those two things are the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians 5, it calls us to be filled with the Spirit. And in Colossians 3:16, says that we are to have the Word of Christ richly dwell within us. And those commands are given because they're actually available to us. I know maybe you're like me. It's so easy to look to see what's the latest update. You know, there's so many news reports. There's articles online. And, you know, we want to keep up with what's going on. And, you know, our daily lives, it seems like sometimes by the hour, things in life are changing. We can see that many are living in fear. They're anxious, they're stressed, and worried about what the future holds for us. I think, especially for those of us living in the United States, especially in SoCal, we are so used to life being comfortable. We don't have these kind of significant interruptions or hardships, when actually many throughout the world do face these things. Can you imagine wondering if you would have enough food to last a month, a week? But for some, they're wondering if they even have food for the next day. Can you imagine not having running water, a toilet that works, much less toilet tissue? Can you imagine fighting an unseen enemy, something that you don't even know how to identify, such as this virus? There are so many places in the world where people are completely helpless in dealing with things like this. This is the reality. Many in the world live in poverty. They face plagues, viruses without proper medical care. Food and supplies are limited, sometimes even non-existent. And they live in the fear of death every day of their lives. I think what we're seeing today now in our very regions is that no one is exempt from these things. I mean, as advanced as we are in terms of technology, information, medicine, transportation, we are still at the mercy of an enemy we can't even see. And if we are infected, for some, it's too late. We hear of people dying all throughout the world because of this virus, not to mention other diseases. I think in many ways it reveals the reality of how limited we are as human beings and really how small we are. It really is the height of pride to think that somehow on our own we have the power or ability to face such an enemy, when in fact this enemy, this virus, is so small, we can't even see it, and it can literally kill us. Now, it's interesting to see some speak so boldly as to dismiss this pandemic, but it's also really sad to see that there are those who are responding with fear, anxiety. There are also those who are responding with complete selfishness. We see people disregarding the needs of others and storing up food, supplies, toilet tissue for themselves. Reminds me of that parable of the rich fool who stored up all his goods. And God tells him one night, you know, your soul is required of you. You fool, what are you going to do with all that? Now, we should obviously take care of ourselves. I'm not saying that we can't take care of our families and make sure that we are well stocked to also cooperate and to minimize the spread of the virus, to consider the needs of others before ourselves. But I do want to highlight a priority that maybe is getting overlooked in the midst of everything that's happening. How is your relationship with God today? How do the circumstances of life right now impact your relationship with him? Does it cause you to go to him even more than you normally would? Or does the fear and doubt increase because you don't know how to deal with these things? If you are a Christian, you have to remember you've been given the greatest security that anyone can ever have. And that is to know that you are secure in the love of God in Christ, and nothing can separate you from that. Terrence was praying earlier in echoing Romans chapter 8, and I want to read there from Romans 8, verses 35 and following. It says, "Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered, but in all these things we overwhelmingly conquered through him who loved us. For I'm convinced that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." So, will tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril or sword, or even the COVID-19 pandemic separate us from the love of Christ? No. While we say we know these scriptures to be true, we believe them to be inspired, inerrant, infallible, authoritative, sufficient. The question is, do we really live as if we really believe that it's true? I think one thing we're learning through these times is whether our faith in God is something we actually are exercising, or are we living in fear of our circumstances? Now, it's not to say that we should not be responsible and concerned and take precautions, but it's interesting to note, I don't know how you're doing in your Bible reading these days, but just going through the first five books of the Old Testament and reading the story of Israel, the Israelites, they said they believed in God. In fact, they saw God's power displayed, especially through the 10 plagues in Egypt, the parting of the Red Sea. But at the same time, when it came down to it, they failed to trust the Lord. In fact, they complained about much lesser things. They complained about food or the lack of it, the lack of water. They were complaining all throughout their wandering in the wilderness. And what it showed is that they really failed to trust the Lord to take care of them. They were more afraid of other things than they were trusting God. We are like them in many ways. We fail to live according to what we know. We say we know, but do we truly believe? I want to challenge you with that today. Do you really believe and trust in the Lord during these trying times? Psalm 91 is a psalm that I would like to go through, and many other pastors have actually been preaching through Psalm 91 because it's such an appropriate psalm given our circumstances. And I want to use Psalm 91 as a launching point to encourage you, to challenge you, to remind you that you don't need to live in fear, but that you do need to trust in the Lord with all your heart. You know, Proverbs 3 says, do that and don't lean on your own understanding. Sometimes circumstances really do reveal how tenuous our faith is and how quick we are to resort to our own understanding or maybe even other people's understanding. But God's word calls us to trust in him with all our hearts. Now, the book of Proverbs says that it is the fear of the Lord that is the beginning of knowledge, of Proverbs 1:7, and it is the fear of the Lord that is the beginning of wisdom, Proverbs 9:10. And when we talk about fearing the Lord, the starting point of fearing the Lord is, do you actually know the Lord? Maybe we don't fear him or have the respect that we should have for him because we don't really know him for who he is. Now, we're not talking about being afraid of God in terms of being scared of God, though there is a clear sense that we should respect God for who he is, that he's much greater than we are. But when you talk about fearing the Lord, it really means that we understand the character of God, the works of God and who God really is according to Scripture, and not only knowing that, but living in light of who He is. So I hope that Psalm 91 will really minister to your soul. And let's turn there to Psalm 91, and we're going to look at the first two verses today. And let me read them again. It says, "He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust." Now, Psalm 91 is a psalm that many have turned to over the years to look for strength and comfort during troubled times. In fact, a couple of articles that I read recently, Martin Luther and Charles Spurgeon, both during a time of plague, actually turned to Psalm 91 to find comfort. In fact, Martin Luther turned to Psalm 91 many times because he was someone who faced many trials and many testings during his life. Charles Spurgeon wrote this about Psalm 91. "In the whole collection, there is not a more cheering psalm. Its tone is elevated and sustained throughout. Faith at its best and speaks nobly." And so it's no surprise that many pastors today are preaching through Psalm 91 because it is a cheerful psalm. It reminds us to place our trust in the Lord. And, you know, as we are facing unprecedented circumstances in our lifetime, we really have no certainty of what's going to happen. But just like any other time of trial, it's not so much the trial that really defines us. What defines us is how we respond to those trials. And the question is, do we place our hope and trust in the God who can be trusted? Derek Kidner in his commentary writes this about Psalm 91. "This is a psalm for danger, for times of exposure and encirclement, or of challenging the power of evil. Some of its language of strongholds and shields reminds us of David. Other phrases echoes the Psalm of Moses in Deuteronomy 32. But it is in fact anonymous and timeless, perhaps all the more accessible for that." We don't quite know who the author is. Some would say David, some would say Moses. But really the authorship is not so much the point, in that the content really is something that is relatable to all of us. So in the coming weeks, I'm going to point out three things about God. The first one we're going to look at today is that God is our shelter, or God is your shelter, verses 1 and 2. The next two is God is your shield, that's verses 3 through 13. And then the last one is God is your security, verses 14 to 16. So we're going to look at those two later. But today I want to really focus on this truth that God is your shelter. Now, the opening verse of Psalm 91 is a declaration of truth. It's a statement that is confident, and it brings comfort because it's looking to God and it's declaring God for who He is. So what is this? The declaration, dwelling in the shelter of the Most High. Again, let's read it. "He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty." Now, these first two verses contain four different references to God. The first two are in verse 1, and the second two are in verse 2. The two references to God in verse 1 are these. The first is the Most High, and in Hebrew it's El Elyon. This is God according to His exaltation, His authority. God is supreme. And the second term is Almighty. It's in the Hebrew it's El Shaddai, which means most powerful. We get the idea that God is omnipotent. These two references to God really share about having a high view of God. Now, this is something that, especially at Lighthouse Bible Church, we say that these are the two pillars of our doctrinal distinctives, that we have a high view of God and a high view of God's word. Now, the question really remains, do we understand what it means to have a high view of God, and do we actually live in light of that high view of God? Now, when it refers to God as a refuge and shelter, I can understand why some people might struggle with that. The reason why you can struggle is it really reflects on how you view God. Can you really trust that He is someone who will provide you refuge and shelter? And so, really, the bottom line goes down to what is your theology proper all about? The theology of God. Do you really see God to be the Most High God, God Almighty? Now, the King James, in translating Psalm 91, verse 1, takes that word shelter and translates it as the secret place. Dr. Roskopf, one of my professors in the seminary, he noted that you could also translate this as a hiding place. And it really gives the idea of a place of sanctuary. You know, you go to somewhere to find shelter. Dr. Roskopf also says that it's a haven of privacy, quiet, and safety. So you see a picture where we're going to God and we're looking to him to provide sanctuary for us. Psalm 27:5 says, "For in the day of trouble, he will conceal me in his tabernacle. In the secret place of his tent, he will hide me. He will lift me up on a rock." This shelter, the secret place, this hiding place is really a place of intimacy and trust, because it is to know that when we are in this shelter, it's not just some location, it's not a building, it's actually God himself. The word dwells really gives the idea that this is not just something that you do once in a while, that it's kind of like a visitation, but it's that you are settling down in finding God to be your shelter. You're making God home. Charles Spurgeon says this: "The shadow of God is not the occasional resort, but the constant abiding place of the saint. Here we find not only our consolation, but our habitation. Not only a loved haunt, but a home. We ought never to be out of the shadow of God. It is to dwellers, not to visitors, that the Lord promises his protection." So this idea of being sheltered by God is paired with the picture of being in the shadow of the all-powerful, omnipotent, almighty God. When you understand God to be almighty in power, you know that there's nothing that can conquer you. There's nothing that can defeat you. There's nothing that can take you away from him. In fact, to be in the shadow of his wings really is a tender picture. You think of a mother hen taking her chicks and putting them under her protection. It's a place of safety, a place of comfort, a place of peace. In fact, a number of times in the book of Psalms, it refers to the shadow of your wings, this phrase. Psalm 17:7 and 8 says this: "Wondrously show your loving kindness, O Savior, of those who take refuge at your right hand from those who rise up against them. Keep me as the apple of the eye. Hide me in the shadow of your wings." Psalm 36:7 says, "How precious is your loving kindness, O God, and the children of men take refuge in the shadow of your wings." Psalm 51:7:1 says, "Be gracious to me, O God, be gracious to me. For my soul takes refuge in you, and in the shadow of your wings I will take refuge until destruction passes by." When you live intimately in light of the greatness of God, when you're submitting your life to the one who is the Most High, the Almighty God, the one who is providing you shelter and is covering you under his shadow, what is there to fear? I mean, if you note in Psalm 17, the psalmist writes of the loving kindness of God as Savior. It says the same thing in Psalm 36: "How precious is your loving kindness, O God." Psalm 57 provides the context of God being gracious so as to provide refuge in the shadow of his wings. And I find that to be such a huge comforting truth, especially because it's found in the Old Testament. You know, many people would say that the Old Testament is just God being judge and God, you know, being harsh and so forth, manifesting his wrath. Yes, he does. And he does that in the New Testament as well. But here in the Psalms, we see that his loving kindness, his grace, really provide the backdrop, excuse me, for the provision of shelter and refuge. It just might be that your understanding of God's loving kindness and grace are deficient to the point where you don't trust him, as well as in your understanding of his power. Now, if there's one truth that we really can see that is undeniable, and all these truths of God are undeniable, But if there's one thing that we can really find great confidence in, it is the love of God, which was shown in the sending of his son to die for us. Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. 1 John 4:9 says, by this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. When you are saved in Christ, do you realize that you've been shown the greatest love of all, the love of God in Christ? The greatest sacrifice of all, the substitutionary death of Christ on our behalf to pay for the penalty for our sins. What can you compare to that? The fact that God provided this while we were yet sinners. We didn't earn his love. We didn't deserve this love. It was despite the fact that we were condemned sinners that he initiated, that God intervened. He rescued us from sin and hell. What kind of love is this? There's a hymn called The Love of God is Greater Far. And it's really, it's a hymn that we have sung many times at our church. And you know, this hymn, and I really love singing hymns because they really focus on truths that I think we need to be reminded of, but they also need to be deeply planted so that when the times of testing come, and this is why I think hymns are such a great resource, is that when you're going through trials, what are the responses that come from you, especially in what you sing? Some of the words from this hymn, the love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pair bowed down with care. God gave his son to win. His erring child he reconciled and pardoned from his sin. This particular verse I really like because it gives a picture of trying to describe the love of God. It says, could we with ink the ocean fill? And were the skies of parchment made, where every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. Now, can we echo with the writer of this hymn, O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong, it shall forevermore endure the saints and angels' song. You know, I think one of the reasons why we sing as a church together, it's to remind ourselves of the great truths. And there's something about singing these songs that helps it kind of stick in our hearts and minds. This place of God being our shelter, our protection, and our safety is steeped in the loving kindness and grace of God that is also paired with his power and supreme authority. Who else can provide this for you? There is no one else who can provide such assurance. Our problem maybe is also that we don't truly appreciate or understand how powerful God is. In fact, this is something that we actually have to pray for, and the Apostle Paul does that in Ephesians chapter 1. He has several prayers for the church, and I think this is one that we should really be praying for one another, especially in these days. Because we are to pray to be reminded of how powerful God is. Look at Ephesians 1, verse 18 and following. It says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. You can see that the language here used here in Ephesians 1, it's very comprehensive, that this is the surpassing greatness of God's power. It is the working of the strength of his might, and it's especially manifested in the resurrection of Christ. God raised him from the dead, exalted him at his right hand. So when we talk about God's power, it's not just like a little bit above other powers. It says here, it is far above all rule and authority and power and dominion. There is nothing that comes close to God's power. Now, the two names for God used here in verse 1 are found in a very old song. I sang this growing up, the song El Shaddai. And I remember first hearing this song and hearing like, wow, we're actually singing some Hebrew words. El Shaddai, El Shaddai, El Elyon Adonai. Age to age, you're still the same by the power of the name. And really, both terms really express something about God being so great, God's power. Now, what's really sad is that people, and even Christians sometimes, would like to ascribe power to other things. Like sometimes we're so fearful of the power of natural disasters. For those of us who've grown up in SoCal, we're used to earthquakes, and maybe so some of these don't scare us, but we're all waiting for the big one, right? Some people are scared of this pandemic. It seems like it's so powerful. Some people are fearful of the power of evil and wicked people. Some people are even really scared of the power of Satan. This is why right theology helps get both your head and your heart straightened out. Your theology proper, your theology of God, is something that you have to really lay out clearly and understand. But it also has to be a conviction. The world, Satan, will try to do everything they can to try and twist and pervert your view of God so as to weaken God or create a diminished God who can't be trusted. I mean, this is really something that many people don't maybe realize, that you need to really get to know God for who he is. And the only way we're going to do that is to look to Scripture. Now, sometimes people offer their own ideas of God, and you got to ask, by what authority do they say those things about God? Is it by their own wisdom? Is it by their own understanding? Would we trust a human's rationale or thinking process? Or would you rather go to God's word? It's so important that you go to God's word, not just to read it, but to really deepen your understanding of how great God truly is. So many people have such a small view of God because their understanding of God is so small. Most people instead have a pronounced anthropology. Their theology of man promotes something greater about man because their priority is to man's glory, man's place, namely themselves. Many Christians have this weak theology proper, and it gets exposed during times of trial and hardship. And that's why many struggle in trusting God. In fact, some will blame God or complain against God, just like the Israelites did when they were heading toward the promised land. So when the psalmist says this, says, "He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty," he's declaring something that is true. This is what is true. Those who dwell in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. You can bank on that. But then the psalmist in verse 2 personally responds to this truth. The response, abiding in the shadow of the Almighty. And in fact, he personalizes by, you see the two pronouns I mentioned twice there in verse 2. But he addresses God as Lord, and then he says, "My God." Psalm 91:2, "I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust." It's as if the psalmist is saying, "I confess this to be true. I will declare it. I will personally proclaim it. The Lord," and the word Lord there is the third reference to God, Yahweh, the covenant name of God. Then he says, "My God, El, you are the strong one in whom I place my trust." When you claim God to be your refuge and fortress, it can only be truly experienced because of the relationship that you have with him. When you confess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, not only are you saved from your sins, but you enter into this covenant relationship with God that is so secure, so personal, so intimate that while you understand that we also are involved in a corporate relationship with God that includes all other believers, you can still call God my God, because there is a personal closeness, a personal connection, a personal protection and security that you can claim as your own. This picture of God being refuge and fortress is found many times in the Psalms. Psalm 5:11, but let all who take refuge in you be glad, let them ever sing for joy, and may you shelter them, that those who love your name may exult in you. And if you notice, when you see God being taken as refuge, there is a joy even that's experienced. You can be glad. Psalm 7:1 says, O Lord, my God, in you I have taken refuge. Save me from all those who pursue me and deliver me. So you understand that there's a place of protection when God is our refuge. Psalm 16:1, preserve me, O God, for I take refuge in you. Psalm 18:1-2, I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. Psalm 18, verses 30 and following. As for God, his way is blameless. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a shield to all who take refuge in him. For who is God but the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? The God who girds me with strength and makes my way blameless. He makes my feet like hinds' feet, and he sets me upon high places. When you take refuge in God, God provides strength for you in that. Psalm 31, verses 1 through 3 says, in you, O Lord, I have taken refuge. Let me never be ashamed. In your righteousness, deliver me. Incline your ear to me. Rescue me quickly. Be to me a rock of strength, a stronghold to save me. For you are my rock and my fortress. For your name's sake, you will lead me and guide me. Psalm 46, 1 through 3 says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth should change, and though the mountains slip into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains quake at its swelling pride. Psalm 46 is another one of those psalms that is often looked to in times of trouble. And it says, God is our very present help. He is presently helping us as our refuge and strength. And that's why we don't have to fear anything. And it provides a picture. Should the earth change, though the mountains slip into the heart of the sea? I know living in SoCal, sometimes we talk about the big one and California sliding into the sea. Regardless of whatever would happen, we do not need to fear. Psalm 71:3 says, be to me a rock of habitation to which I may continually come. You have given commandment to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress. You know, we're reminded again and again that God is our salvation. And so he is a fortress that no enemy could ever overcome. Psalm 144, 1 and 2 says, blessed be the Lord my rock, who trains my hands for war and my fingers for battle, my loving kindness and my fortress, my stronghold and my deliverer, my shield and he in whom I take refuge, who subdues me, who subdues my people under me. So when we look at this picture of God being our refuge and fortress, there's so many things that just covers. It's a protection of safety and care, but it's also a place of refreshment and provision. The resources that are found in God as refuge and fortress provide this place of rest and renewal. But there's also this tremendous sense of protection that God provides, and it's grounded in his character. He is the Most High. He is God Almighty. He is Lord. He is God. There is no other who can be who he is for those that he cares for. And God will provide protection and provision for his children. Maybe something that might come even closer to home for us at some point would be war. And that's something that we don't really experience other than watching movies and so forth. But other parts of the world, when they're going through war, you know, you understand that that's a very precarious just context of life. You just don't know what's going to happen. But even in that case, you don't have to fear, because God is our refuge and fortress. Now, next time we're going to look at the rest of Psalm 91, it's going to go through these different hardships and facing enemies and trials and even plague and pestilence, all these things that test your faith and trust in the Lord. There are so many things that will. And maybe for us today, this is a huge test of our faith because it's something different. It's something that we're not used to. But if you are confident in who God is, if you really believe God's word, that it describes him to be the Most High, Almighty, that he is our covenant Lord, and that he is our strong God, we can be sure, we can trust that nothing can happen outside of his sovereign care. So again, to ask the question, do you really have a high view of God that would lead to such faith and trust? Dr. Oscup, again, one of my professors, he says this about the four words used for God. Four words for God add to the potency of these opening verses. The Most High is greater than all resources, having control over all other beings on which one might trust and other forces that could threaten. As Almighty, he is all-sufficient, the God who is enough. As Lord, Yahweh, he is the God who exercises covenant care in helping men. And certainly as a refuge, he does not fail. For he has shown power as in Egypt to rescue his covenant people in abundant covenant compassion. And the psalmist calls him my God, as he is El, the strong one, so appropriate as the bastion of truth. So in these days where the circumstances around us seem so uncertain, and at times would maybe even tempt us to be fearful, we don't need to fear, because God is our refuge and strength. So again, just to highlight those four terms for God: the Most High, the Almighty, the Lord, my God. And then the four pictures of protection and provision. God is our shelter, our shadow, our refuge, our fortress. There is no one else who can provide this for you. Don't let the world deceive you. Don't let the enemy distract you. In fact, if anything, and hopefully as you might have a little time, deepen your theology proper. In fact, one of the things I hope to do in the coming weeks is to have some equipping sessions where we can talk about these things. The only way your understanding of God can grow is for you to take the time to seek and dig into his word and to really grow in your understanding of him. You see, when your understanding of God deepens, your trust in him will deepen as well. Then you too, and I as well, we can echo what the psalmist says and say to the Lord, Lord, you are my refuge, my fortress. You are my God in whom I trust. Can you say this with confidence? Can you say this with conviction? Again, Spurgeon writes this: what better security can we desire? As the people of God, we are always under the protection of the Most High. Wherever we go, whatever we suffer, whatever may be our difficulties, temptations, trials, or perplexities, we are always under the shadow of the Almighty. Over all who maintain their fellowship with God, the most tender guardian care is extended. Their heavenly Father himself interposes between them and their adversaries. Let me just read Psalm 91, 1 and 2 again. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. If you're not sure that you could say that with conviction, I want to ask you to take some time to pray right now. We'll be taking communion shortly. Hopefully you have something prepared, maybe some bread or a cracker and some juice. We're going to take the Lord's table together as we normally do. If there's anyone listening and you're not a Christian, And these times are really shaking you as well. I really want to challenge you. Look to Christ alone to provide this kind of relationship. In fact, the only way you can have the assurance and confidence to trust in the Lord as your refuge and fortress is that you would repent of your sins, that you would trust Christ to save you from your sins, to rescue you from condemnation, to place your faith and hope in Christ alone. You see, Christ is the only one who will prove himself and has proven himself to be faithful. He is the one who will fulfill our hopes. And he has already shown that he loves us. And I'm really hopeful that in the coming weeks, as we face these very challenging times together, that if anything, collectively as Lighthouse Bible Church, that our love for God would deepen because our understanding of God would deepen as well. Well, we're going to transition.